I think we're too focused on writing the next great song than we are the basic spiritual disciplines of every Christian, of every disciple of Jesus.
I love that God is speaking something fresh, but I also don't want to be a lazy writer.
Because sometimes people have this idea that if it's a spontaneous song, if you received it from the Lord, you should present it the way you received it.
The Lord will speak a word to me, but he lets me use my vocabulary to express it. Because people would come to me and they would have a pretty good idea, and I'd be like, this is really good. And for the masses to embrace it, let's fix this little line right here. And they say, oh no, that's the way the Lord gave it to me. And I would be kind of like, you think the Lord's grammar would be better than that?
If you don't feel like your spouse is your favorite person on the planet, then you need to figure out how to get to that place.
Don't go get another spouse.
Don't go get another spouse. Invest in the one that you have.
So good news, if you're not married, choose wisely.
Choose wisely.
Bad news, if you're married, you're stuck with it. Invest in it. So you've been in ministry for many years, and I think you already spoke about what has sustained you on your journey, and what is the secret to your longevity. But since we haven't heard from Pastor Nicole, maybe Pastor Nicole can answer this one, since you already spoke at length about that. So from your perspective.
Yes. Well, we're so happy to be here this weekend. And longevity, the older I get, the longer we've been married, the longer we've been in ministry and still love the Lord, still love his church, and still love each other, I realize that longevity is absolutely where it's at. That is success. I couldn't care any less about success of our music or sales, other than it being a blessing to the body of Christ. I really couldn't care any less than I did about that in this season of life. I want to, we want to finish well. We want to pour out every drop of what the Lord has given us to the generation coming up and to the generation, to the generations. And you know, I was thinking in worship last night as we were singing that, you know, even our own children, we have three children that love the Lord and are serving him and serving the church. And I see us in the stage of life that we are in, and I want my natural children as well to, when they turn 51, like I turned 51 today.
Yeah, it's our birthday today. And we're going to sing for our later.
Oh, thank you. But I want them to be burning brighter for Jesus than they are right now, than I am right now. I want my, we want our children, our natural children and our spiritual children, to be burning bright for Jesus until the day they pass from this realm into the eternal one. And so that is success. And I think as we ponder like the key to longevity, or the, you know, it really is staying in love with Jesus. Well, how do I stay in love with Jesus? I stay in proximity, but how I allow him to continue to purify my heart, purify my motives, create, work humility in me. You don't graduate from the path of being a servant. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must serve. You must be a servant. And so we never get to a place of success where that no longer applies to us. So as long as we allow the Lord to continue to purify our hearts, making us more like Jesus, this is the path of sanctification. This is, that's an old school word for a very relevant still today path for the disciple of Jesus. And that is to become more and more like him. And so that continues continues to be my prayer now, today, more, even more than ever before. You know, remaining hungry. You know, our pastor is Bishop Joseph Garlington, and he is, I believe, 86 years old, still traveling all over the world, still, and here's the thing, still hungry for more of the Lord. And I look at him and his wife and I go, man, I want to be like that when I'm 86, still passionately pursuing the things of God, so much wisdom, so much knowledge of the word, and so still coming like a child. Still coming like a child. And so I really think, to me, those are the things as I look over my life, back over my life and our journey together, it's staying in love with Jesus and continuing to pursue him and with the desire to become more like him. Yeah.
That's so powerful. Do you want to add anything to that?
No, let's keep moving, because I could make this go really long. I'm going to make sure we get some questions.
Yeah, and I just want to read this as sort of a to add on to what David taught this morning about Psalm 91, to bring it into the words of Jesus and about dwelling in the secret place. You know, we find it in John 15, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is the key. It is abiding. And so he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. I love that Jesus is showing us here. He's not asking us to do something that he didn't do.
Yeah.
He's like, I obeyed my Father's commandments. Now obey my commandments. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's the key, dwelling, staying in the secret place and abiding in Jesus.
So the secret is a secret place.
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
All right. You guys have written so many songs over the years, hundreds of songs. Hmm. How do you cultivate a lifestyle where songs are birthed from intimacy rather than just creativity alone?
So good.
How do you do that?
Yeah.
So I write most of what we do. Mm-hmm. There were a few things last night that I didn't write, but like, holy, 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 Lord God, that was already written, so.
It's kind of a classic, yeah.
But for me, I give myself to the process of writing. I surround myself. I choose to get in rooms to write with other people to continue. It's like working a muscle. Although I don't have much proof about working, but the concept, it's as you work it, you cultivate what is proper as a songwriter. But for me, my favorite moments are the spontaneous songs that come. I just feel like, It's I always feel like, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It's like when the spontaneous songs come, I love.
Put your hand up here. I think you're.
Is that what it is? I love that God is speaking something fresh, but I also don't want to be a lazy writer. So sometimes I sit and work out a song. I'll sit and work with writers. I did a session once. We had a big whiteboard, and so I was teaching us a class on songwriting, and so I had this little chorus that I had written, and I said, okay, so let's, as a group, let's write a verse. And so someone, it was like popcorn, someone would throw out a line, and so I wrote the line. Well, that's good, and everything was in contemporary language. And then we get to the very last line, and there's about eight lines in this verse. And this guy, raises his hand and stands up, and he gives this line, and it was perfect meter, the perfect amount of syllables. It was, except it ended with, it said, unto thee, T-H-E-E. And so everybody in the room was like, oh, yeah, that's perfect, that's perfect. And I said, the only problem I have with it is we've used contemporary language on the whole song, and on this last line, you switched to the King James Version. And that's important. That's lazy writing. Let's think this through and find another line without having. Now, I love to sing unto thee, Lord. Don't anybody misunderstand what I'm saying, but to find the language. And if you're going to write in King James, write the whole song in King James. Mm-hmm. If you're going to write a song to the Lord, make the verses and the chorus to the Lord. Don't go first person, second person, first person, second person. It's like there are rules to writing, but that's some of the things you learn as you write and you begin to shape. And sometimes I'm the editor in a group of writers. They'll have these great, fresh ideas, and I'm the one saying, yeah, but what about this? And it's not that I'm shooting down an idea as much trying to craft it and make it smooth. But I love, like, I have songs that came in a spontaneous moment that have become precious to me. Yeah. And
Here Comes the Glory is one of those.
Here Comes the Glory of the Lord. I was at Habitation, William does this. They lead the congregation, and they get to this place where Jesus comes in, and then William was like, Pastor William, and I'm like, I'm supposed to take this. And then, but so I remember going to the keyboard and just, it was like, it was what was happening in the room. Here comes the glory of the Lord. Here comes the glory of the Lord sweeping in the room. And I think we just sang that for an hour. And then a few weeks later, we went and sat down and worked on the verses. I talked about the moment with a friend. And so I talked about the encounter. And then we went and built verses to make it a complete song. I don't know if we're answering the question so good.
I think my follow-up to that is, because sometimes people have this idea that if it's a spontaneous song, if you received it from the Lord, you should present it the way you received it. That you playing with the words means that you're touching the integrity of what you received.
We're receiving from the Lord, but we're still human beings receiving from the Lord. My perspective on that, the Lord will speak a word to me, but he lets me use my vocabulary to express it.
Yes.
He doesn't say it like this. Yeah. He gives me a vision of it, and then I use my vocabulary to say what I hear the Lord saying.
Yeah.
So it's like, because people would come to me and they would have a pretty good idea, and I'd be like, this is really good. And for the masses to embrace it, let's fix this little line right here. And I think I'm just trying to become a writer so I can get royalties on a good idea that I didn't have. And I'm just wanting to make something is the best it can be. And they say, oh, no, that's the way the Lord gave it to me. And I would be kind of like, you think the Lord's grammar would be better than that? Because it would be, the grammar would be incorrect. And I would like, I think the Lord.
That's so funny. It's not the Holy Scriptures, right? We're not supposed to add to or take away to these. But and sometimes, like, here comes the glory of the Lord sweeping in the room. That chorus remained what happened in the moment spontaneously. Yeah. But he went back. So it's not like that never happens where, you know, something exactly the way the Lord gave it to you, and it remains. But But I think we can't be too precious about these things. And it takes humility to go, wow, could I get with another brother or sister in the Lord that also has a gift of songwriting? Yeah. And can iron sharpen iron here? And can we collaborate together to make something even better for the kingdom?
Yeah. Because if it's all about the kingdom, then what does it matter if I walk with you or...
Yes.
I mean, sometimes people just want to take credit all by themselves.
Yes.
And like you said, they think maybe you want to split the royalty with them.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
Well, so what's interesting is we were getting ready to do an album with Integrity Music.
Yeah.
And a friend of mine and I had written this song and we were singing it at our church. So the thing is, if you write something and you start singing it in the church,
grabs a hold of it
and then it kind of gets tattooed in their brain. This is, and it's just working, and again, you're working, it's working with that church body. And then so Integrity reached out and asked Israel Houghton if he would produce for us on this particular album. And so we're presenting some of these song ideas that we had already written to Integrity, and some of their leadership were saying, you know, I really like this song, but I think if you take your bridge and make it a second verse and write another bridge. And we were like, me and my friend were like, I don't feel that. This is working. And I was like, I don't know. We just kind of decided we're not going to do it. They don't know what they're talking about. But then we're invited, and we leave Dallas, and we're going to fly out to Los Angeles to write with Israel. And so he and I are having this conversation. It's like, okay, whatever he says, let's trust him. There are no sacred cows with our lyrics. Mm. If we've got something and he wants. So we get to California and we show him the song. And he said, I think you should make the bridge a second verse and let's write another bridge. And we're like, we just kind of looked at each other and said, I think, speak, Lord, for your servant hears.
Yeah, that's.
And so we did. We changed it and it became this powerful thing.
Yeah. So guys, collaborate with each other.
So
all right.
Good. Yes.
Yeah. That's what I'm hearing. All right. What counsel would you give to young leaders navigating social media and the pressure to build a brand?
Oh, dear.
You know what? I understand how that all works. I understand that there are things in certain times of the day and in algorithms and that work, and there is man's ingenuity that can bring you a degree of success, but there is no favor like the favor of God. If God smiles on something, it's like talking about viral. What you want viral is a kingdom idea to go viral. It's just like there is no stopping something I will tell you, Sinash's song,
Waymaker,
didn't happen because it didn't become the giant of a song that it became because she was doing the right thing on social media.
Yep.
Or because she had a YouTube video that made it happen. This was the smile of God on something.
Yes.
That God makes happen. Mm-hmm. So I think we see all of these things. And again, it's what is driving you? What are you wanting to be famous? William McDowell scared me once and he said about Lucifer, never, you're never more like Lucifer when you're standing on a stage leading worship with a desire to be famous.
Yes.
Yeah.
Say that again. One more time.
Mic drop.
For the people in the back.
You're never more Luciferian than when you're standing on a stage leading worship with the desire to be famous. That's what I say about social media. Now, do we use social media?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
God will use any kind of vehicle.
Yeah.
But you can get absorbed in the wrong motivations.
Yeah.
And you try to act all spiritual, but you can't trick God.
You want
to amen to that. I just want to add to it, you know, I mean, of course, being a little older, we know, I love social media. I see the positive aspects of it. I receive so much. Of course, it all depends on who you follow and what you're seeing, and you create your own algorithm from what you're watching. I see our daughter navigating this as a 25-year-old songwriter and artist, and you know, content is king. And I think we do need to find a healthy rhythm that works. It is a great way to steward and release what God is doing in you and saying to you. And it can be a beautiful tool, but it can then absolutely become a way that just consumes us. And the comparison game is so real. And so I think just guarding our hearts and everything in moderation, and just knowing, like, I'm going to do what I can do with the tools that I have. But at the end of the day, favor comes from the Lord.
I'll give you an example with our daughter. And she, her label has her doing these things, and she's putting out stuff, and it's cute, and it's fun, and it's and all of that. But she was at a conference last year. Is it 2 years ago now? She was in Portland, Oregon. Frank DiMaggio had a conference, and she was leading this song with her church team. Worthy is the man who was laying and seated on the throne. There's no one like the Lord. And then in a spontaneous moment, she just started singing the bridge of What a Beautiful Name. Death could not hold you.
Yeah, yeah.
The veil tore before you.
I saw that video.
And it went viral. In 24 hours, over 1 million views just on Instagram.
Wow.
And I was like, you can't. That wasn't because the algorithm was right. That there was a God moment.
Yes, yes.
That people found themselves under the shadow, and they're like, and it drew them. And so it just became, I mean, there were people, haters on there too, saying, how could you do that to What a Beautiful Name? And I was like, it's.
Yeah, people are awesome and weird, as Jenny said, yes.
All right, that's so true. All right, I want to ask this last one, and then I'm going to switch to the audience questions.
Okay.
What does a healthy worship culture look like in a local church from your perspective?
What does a healthy worship culture look like in a local church? Well, we had, it is interesting being here with you guys this weekend, and we are embarking on a new season with our church. And as you mentioned when you were reading our bio, which was from 8 years ago.
Oh, dear.
A lot can happen in 8 years. We have had the joy these last 8 years to plant and pastor. We never in a million years thought we would be church planters. We never saw that. We never felt like one day we desired to do this. And in 2018, the Lord just began to bring clarity to some of the things he was saying to us and spoke to our hearts to plant. So in building a church from the ground up, and we were a small congregation, I mean, we pastored about 150 people, beautiful. I actually have never come to love the local church as much as I have in these last 8 years, getting to pastor a small church body. So I just want to encourage you, if you are from a small church, man, the Lord works in small churches, and it's such a beautiful thing. So it's been a beautiful season in stewarding that, because before we'd been on staff at, you know, I hate the term mega church, but you know, it's a large church, and Covenant Church that we're merging with is a large church, and it can be a different experience. And having building a worship team and shepherding a worship team in a large church can feel a little bit like a machine if you're not careful. But I think for us, it was, you know, building relationship, right? With, so I think building relationship with your worship teams, community, and people more than ever want relationship, authenticity, and community. And I think it's just vital that we build that, that we pray for one another. You know, prayer was a non-negotiable for our house, for Dwell Church, and for our worship team. Building times where you just worship and pray together, even without rehearsing what's, you know, building that, that you encounter the presence of God together in small gatherings together, not just when you're holding a microphone or playing your instrument. I think it can get really dangerous when we as worship leaders and musicians and singers are only like that, that we are not ever able to sit in the seat and sit in the pew and worship from that perspective. It gives you a whole different experience. First of all, for you just bringing your worship to the Lord without it being, you know, on a platform for all to see and hear. Like, I just think that is vital. And it gives you the perspective of a congregant as well.
I want to add, whoever you are, and I don't know where, as I dive into this subject matter, I have seen it thousands of times where whatever happens on the stage happens on the stage, and then the musicians and singers never come into the service.
Yeah, please.
They're out in a back room.
Speak to that, yeah.
Oh!
I do not like that.
Yes.
I do not like green eggs and ham. and I wouldn't, I don't allow it. And if that means I have less skill and more will, then I take the less skill.
Yes, 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 yes.
I want to just dig in on that for another second, because like, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are that we don't need to be sitting in the seat listening to the word of God go forth that's being taught and preached to our congregation?
Yes.
Who do we think we are? And I, we are not about that life. We are about the servanthood life, serving our church, loving the Lord, loving our pastor, hearing the word of God.
Yes.
And
do you know how many musicians are worship leaders never even pick up their Bibles?
If I could say this, I think we're too focused on writing the next great song, or then we are the basic spiritual disciplines of every Christian, of every disciple of Jesus, that we would love his word and actually read it.
Except for singers and musicians.
Yeah, no, that's not what it says, right?
No, that's not what it says, but that's how...
I think if we would adhere and give time to the basic spiritual disciplines of gathering with our church, reading the word of God, praying, that the songs that would flow out of that, my goodness, the anointing and the presence of God that would be released through our playing and singing, and would be, I mean, out of this world if we would just get back to the basic spiritual disciplines laid out in Scripture for every believer.
Right theology. Not a good,
clever
thing. Don't just try to be clever. Write theology. And that's how you develop a culture of worship.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Yeah. How do you practically balance the demands of ministry with being present and intentional in your marriage and with your children?
Yeah. I will just tell you, when the session started, this morning, you were still playing, and or you were finishing, and I know I'm about to get called up, and I get a text from my son. Now he's 28 years old, mm-hmm. but it didn't matter that I'm about to come up and speak. I got my phone, and while I didn't answer the call, I texted him about to start speaking. What is it? We can't find the griddle to make pancakes. But I tell you, what mattered more to me was making sure that I didn't put my son off. Yeah. Because ministry was about to happen.
Yes, sir.
That you can navigate both.
Yeah.
I can still love my son and care enough to, well, of course, he should have texted his mom. Mom knows where the
you
griddle is.
You had no idea where the griddle was to make pancakes.
I know where the toaster is, and I know where the Pop-Tarts are. So he knew better than to ask me. But the point is, I'm not going to ignore a phone call or a text from my kids. I just always feel like I put my family as best as I can. I try to put my family first.
Yeah. And I think it's really, when our kids were little, we made the move. We were living in Nashville, Tennessee at the time, and we loved living in Nashville. And we were traveling full time. And we had a home church, but we actually had, over our 8 years of living there, we had a few different home churches, our church home that we called home. And we could just never find the right fit for our family that we felt like we're really called to this house of worship. And so in 2007, we moved to Dallas to plant our ministry and our family under the covering of Covenant Church and the senior pastors there. Not to take a position. We weren't taking a position on staff at that time. But we knew our kids were like 8 and 5 at the time. And our youngest wasn't born yet. But we're like, we have got to raise them in a house of God that we feel called to and that we feel is safe. And the way that they grew in the knowledge of the Lord and loved the house of God, because we went on staff there a year later, and my fear was that my kids would come to resent the church. Because that I knew at that time we were on the road. So we were gone on the weekends, but we were home all throughout the week. We had a wonderful family schedule. But I knew that going on a church staff of a large church would be very demanding. And we were very intentional. Our kids always had a place to serve as they grew up. I mean, we were in a house that cultivated, they were involved in leading worship for youth and kids ministry and all of that. So they had a place to serve in the house of God. So I think my point in saying all that is we can't run off and leave them behind. Like, we're going to do the work of the Lord. You just, stay here and do what kids do. No, bringing them along and making them a part of the journey, and that they would grow to love the house of God and love serving God and his people. And I'm so grateful that all three of our kids, the two oldest now that are married, and our oldest son he and his wife have two babies, and they're all serving in the house of God. They love the Lord and they love the church. And that is so important that we do. We don't say we're too busy. I'll never forget one time we had come in, we were doing a ministry event, and we were picked up at the airport, and another minister was being picked up for the same event. And her daughter was with her, and we were all in the van together, and her daughter was kind of sitting toward the back and was calling out to her mom and needing her mom. And her mom said, "I'm in ministry mode."
I wanted to pop her on the head.
And that was so wild.
So I did.
No, it was so.
I didn't.
It was so foreign to us for that. And I like, man, I never want to be that person. I never want to be that pastor, that mother. And so making room for our children, bringing them along, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There have been things that we have said no to because of what was going on with our children. David and I doing this together as a married couple, when we traveled for ministry or worked at the church for ministry, we were together. So our marriage was good and strong. We wasn't like we were spending all this time apart from one another, but the time with our children, you know, I think just leaning in and hearing the voice of the Lord, yes, go do that. No, don't do that. You know, there were a lot of things, songwriting, David would go and do songwriting sessions or whatever. And I would not because our kids were young and I'm like, you know, I need to be with them and that's okay that I'm going to miss out on this songwriting event or this thing. Because no one else can be my kid's mom. I'm the only one that can do that job. And so I think I don't think there's a hard and fast rule. There's not a hard and fast rule to it. It really is leaning into the Holy Spirit and going like, give me wisdom of where my yeses should be and where my noes should be.
Yeah. Thank you for that. So apart from doing ministry together, how have you guys, strengthen your marriage over the years? I mean,
we kiss a lot.
Okay.
I think it's.
Oh yeah.
We just have always loved each other the most, and I would just can't think of anybody else I'd rather be with. I don't know that we have a philosophy of we need to do this. I just think there are times when Nicole's in the room, nobody else is in the room. Aww. And you know, of course, I never cut anybody off, but like, I don't know. She's just always, now there are things, you know, I'm a guy. Guys are, you know, like I have to make myself not walk so fast in airports.
Oh, I'm always trailing behind. It's okay. I've grown to just, you know, like you walk your pace, buddy. I'll walk mine. We're good.
but you know, but it's like things like that. Okay. Just stop, come back. And,
I think trust, building trust with one another. It's absolutely paramount. Staying on the same team, never using anything against one another, bringing something up in an argument or a disagreement, something that would be hurtful or, I think staying on each other's team, you got to stay on each other's team. You got to believe in each other. If you don't feel like your spouse is your favorite person on the planet, then you need to figure out how to get to that place.
Don't go get another spouse.
No.
Invest in the one that you have.
Yes.
Realize this. Sometimes when there is an argument happening, I've nurtured this idea that maybe the Lord is speaking through Nicole right now. Maybe the Lord sounds like Nicole. and I would like, okay, because, you know, all of us, we're right in our own eyes, right? So you end up in an argument and you fight for what you, but I've like, just maybe I'm blind to what she's trying to make me aware of. And so I just, it's like, have give and take.
Yeah.
There are times when, you know, in recent months where I was just like, I heard the Lord say this and I'm not backing down. And it wasn't about, I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but I'm just saying,
yes,
pay attention to what your spouse.
Being able to trust that each one that we hear from the Lord, and at the end of the day, this may be unpopular in today's culture, but at the end of the day, he is the spiritual head of our household. And
amen. Praise.
Oh, because sometimes, you know, emotions and feelings can get in my way. I don't know about any other female in here, but and so I trust that he hears the Lord, and he trusts that I hear the Lord as well. But someone has to make the final call, right? The final decision on something. If there is debate or back and forth on something, It takes humility. Again, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to learn to serve. You will never learn service, serving one another more than in a marriage.
Yes.
There is no room for your ego in a healthy marriage. It is laying down your life for one another. And so, yeah, I would just encourage you, invest in your marriage, invest in the spouse that you have. Go to counseling, go to a great Christian counselor. If you need help, pour the resources, the time and the energy into your marriage, because you deserve it and your kids deserve it.
All right. Your church deserves it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So good news, if you're not married, choose wisely.
Choose wisely.
Bad news, if you're married, you're stuck with it. Yeah. Invest in it. All right. Okay. How do you recognize a calling, or how do you know that God has called you in a particular ministry?
I think as you walk with the Lord, your discernment grows. Just as I was talking about Samuel's ability to discern and learn the voice, once you develop your rhythm of discernment, it's not difficult to see the mark of God on someone. I remember when we went to see Celine Dion in concert in Chicago.
This is the 1990s, one of the best decades ever in the 90s.
We were wowed by her performance. But once the show was over, we're waiting in the room. We're just letting the crowd go. It's an arena, so there are thousands and thousands of people. We thought, let's just wait. But it was so interesting how empty the room felt.
When the show was over.
Wow. Where the difference when someone performs with an anointing, or when there's an encounter with the glory of the Lord, and the room empties and the residue remains.
Yes.
Yeah. If you've ever experienced the residue, then it's easy to identify the mark.
Yes.
So if you have difficulty, dig until you can experience the residue. Yeah. I just will tell you, I've had encounters with the Lord, and I would walk into a service and sing a song, and a room would be wrecked by the residue of an encounter I had the week before.
Yeah.
Mm. And I don't know if that's good theology, but it's the truth.
Yeah.
I don't have time to explain it all, but
yeah, I'm sure they got it.
Yeah. And speaking specifically to knowing when you're called, I think usually our calling is attached to our gifts in some way. And so it's really important that we have, you know, spiritual leaders in our lives, or pastors, or those who are among us that also see the call, and can affirm that. And so our gift does make room. And so I know, like, for me and David both, we were both, as children, probably like many of you in here, we were using our gifts, our musical gifts. And then I remember, just like everyone who has a musical gift, who has grand visions of themselves doing great things. I also had grand visions of myself doing great things. And I remember at 16, y'all remember that old song, "If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me."
Yes.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
I hear that soprano harmony coming in. Thank you.
I remember singing that, you know, as a 16-year-old with our worship team, and feeling that call, feeling the Lord asking me, even at that age, to to use my gifts for him, and that I felt a call to be used by him and to use my gifts to glorify him. And we all have, everyone has a call in different spheres of, you know, culture. But I had people and leaders in my life that affirmed that calling. And, so hearing the voice of the Lord calling you usually looks like, you know, just like when Jesus found the disciples and told them to leave their nets, come follow me. It usually does mean laying down something that you wanted, laying down something that you were doing, whatever that grand vision looks like that you have for your life. It always involves laying it down and following Jesus. But there's something about Jesus, right? Or like, it's like the disciples when Jesus was talking about, you know, drink my blood, eat my body, right? And people were leaving. This is getting a little too weird. We don't understand this. And he's turned to his disciples and said, are you also going to leave? And they said, where else would we go? That is what it's like following the Lord. When you hear the call, you lay down your dream to follow him. Oftentimes you see those dreams come to pass in a totally different way than you had imagined. But that's a long explanation to say, yes, hear the voice of the Lord, let it be affirmed in those other leaders around you, and then follow hard after him.
Yeah. Is this helping everybody? Yeah. All right. Okay, great. Just want to be sure. How do you compose yourself on the days where you don't believe you are spiritually fit to lead, but you have to?
I never think I'm not spiritually prepared because it's not based on my works.
Yeah.
It's not based on what I can do to pray hard enough. Or do I pray? Yes, I pray. It doesn't matter. I can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and not have my motivation right and not get ready. Mm-hmm. Versus, I take it back to something I said in my session this morning, live close to the door. Yeah. My concept in life is live close to the door of access of his presence. Always live under the shadow. Yeah. And then you don't have to work up anything. You don't have to pray anything. You just live with this awareness of him. I don't know if that's a good answer, but it's my answer.
Yes, it's a good answer.
Yeah, and I'll add to that, you know, a lot of times when we see people leading, we often think that they're not going through anything, which I hope you've all been around doing this thing long enough to know that that is not the case. And our son, our youngest son is 17, and he was 4. He was diagnosed with autism. It was the most, I never felt grief like that before. It's a whole journey. And if you have a special needs child, or you know someone who does, you're familiar with the journey. My heart was broken in a million pieces. Since then, that was a long time ago. That was 13 years ago. I have experienced a lot of heartbreak and things that I did not understand. Things that in my flesh, in my heart, I could have felt like, God, how could you allow this? How could you allow this to happen to us? We have faithfully served you. And I first just want to say that the Lord can handle your questions and he can handle your lament. There is a whole book in this holy scripture called Lamentations. And so I think, first of all, if you're in sin, you need to repent. If you're not feeling spiritually fit to stand up and lead because you're in sin, then you need to repent.
And you know.
And you need to confess your sin to your pastor, a trusted leader. There is power in confession. So if you are in sin, then you need to make it right. And whatever form of discipleship or whatever the healing processes for you that your pastor requires, then you need to say yes and humbly submit to that. But if you are feeling unfit because you are going through a trial that you don't understand, there is nothing more powerful than in the face of a diagnosis you don't understand, some loss that you don't understand, there is nothing more powerful than getting up and declaring the goodness of God, even in the midst of your questions. I'm telling you, talk about, number one, confusing the enemy, and number two, the power of confession to continue to confess the greatness of God, the goodness of God, even in the middle of a situation that you don't understand and you feel like you don't deserve. You not only strengthen, encourage yourself in the Lord, you encourage others in the middle of the situation. And so, get up and do it anyway. Get up and worship the Lord in the midst. I'll never forget, right after our son had got the diagnosis of autism, and I was leading this song on a Sunday. God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom. I'm singing that bridge, and I am declaring it in the midst of like my own turmoil and my own pain of walking this journey. And as I just began to declare, I just began to see, you know, you begin to see by the Spirit what's happening in the spirit realm as you are declaring and singing and leading. And I'm just telling you, I would have never gotten through that season if I had put down, we never put down worship, but even putting down a microphone in that season, there was so much power. I learned that worship was not just me sitting at the feet of Jesus and adoring him, but worship was also my weapon against the enemy. And so, yeah.
Yes.
That was good, babe.
Yeah.
Happy birthday.
All right, I think my last question that we'll put in before we end this session, I think is also referring to what you had spoken about. You said someone can have a great voice, even anointed, but have no authority. Can you talk more about that authority and what that means?
Yes.
In about 5 minutes. Yeah.
Authority, like what Nicole was talking about, to be able to, and usually she's the only one, or I know because I know what she's, her emotions, but you get up in a group of people and in spite of your conflict, you declare the promise of God. In the face of resistance, you declare the face of God. It's not about defeat, or even accepting defeat, but declaring. You were singing it last night. The goodness of God. It's stepping into. I don't think you can just get up and sing from your intellect. I don't think you can just get up and read the lyrics on a screen. Although I have trouble with this screen, with those lights are really
bright. We know.
But it is stepping into the moment that's beyond. And I think everyone in the room recognizes when someone is, it's the same thing with preaching. When someone preaches and brings something revelatory, but then when they speak with authority, you can feel shift in the room. And you don't, I mean, sometimes we don't even have to understand it all, but we can sense the authority cutting the air. Yeah. Yeah. And it happens in worship when someone leads something and it just pierces the moment.
And authority comes from battles won in private. You're never going to know the battles that I have won in private.
She stood up on that.
And that's, we know that oil only comes from crushing, right? And so the oil of what you have walked through and surrendered to the Lord and trusted him in spite of all of your questions, we see that authority in the room. We experience that from what we have what we've done in private with the Lord.
Thank you so much.